On.
Well, if you want, come on in, please. Let's shut all these doors. We're going to get started in just a moment. There's one more announcement. Maybe it's kind of two more announcements that didn't quite make the cut this morning. Are Brock and Kate here right now? Brock, you're right there. Brock and Kate had a baby, you guys, baby Jack. Congratulations. Yeah. And I think baby Violet's been announced by now, I hope, right? She's right there, another baby. Johnny and Ayla had a baby. They're not here, but baby Mackenzie was born on Amy's birthday, August 15th. And we were counting the other day, like, how many babies are going to be born? I came up with the number 8. That's a lot of babies. 8 children. 5 more to come this year, maybe into next year. So looking forward to that. Let's pray, and we will get into our text. Holy Father, we just thank you today. We just proclaim your excellencies. We just tell you that you alone are righteous. You alone are good. You alone are blessed forever. God, you alone are eternal. We just know that you're real. We know that you are a God of love, and you are the only way. You're the only way to heaven. It's through Jesus. And we just thank you. You're a God who blesses and chase us down with goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. So I just thank you that we are your covenant people. We are among them. We are people that you want to bless forever. So we just ask you, God, bless us this morning. Bless these people. Just pray that the Holy Spirit would descend upon us now. We just think of all the promises in Scripture that when your word goes out, it doesn't come back unfruitful. Every time we look on the glory of Christ, every time we see him in Scripture or in prayer or in fellowship, we're transformed. So we ask to be transformed today. Just ask that my words are more than the sum of their parts, that you'd work on me, God, and help me to put more than just research together. It'd be from the heart. I just pray you'd work on these people as well. We just ask you, Father, to make our hearts soft and pliable, that you teach us in the way you want to today. It wouldn't be about any one of us, but it'd be about you. So we just dedicate our Sunday to you. Every single Sunday is about you. And we're grateful that we can be in your presence. We can experience the presence of God this morning. And what a blessing that is. And so, again, descend on us now. Just pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, I want to continue with the glory of Christ. Now, perhaps you remember what I shared in June a few months ago, but the New Testament is full of this phrase, glory of Christ, or the glory of the Lord. And in nearly every instance, it's talking about the resurrection. So, of course, I want to preach Christ crucified this morning and Christ resurrected. And more than simply talking about the resurrection itself, I want to talk about the benefits that are afforded to believers, to all of you, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The glory that Christ was given in resurrection is a glory that is shared with the church. It's a glory that is given to you. It is a glory that we get to see and to share in and to experience. In fact, it's a glory that you get to participate in. And so, if we as the church are united to Christ's death, and if we're united to his new life by faith, then we share in every spiritual blessing with him. So, if you would, picture this. The resurrection of Christ was a diamond. A diamond has many cuts and has many facets. And every facet on this diamond is a separate blessing that you're given. And there's a lot of facets on this resurrection diamond. God is giving you the precious jewel of the death of his son. And that jewel contains many separate blessings. You share in all of them. So again, if you're united to him, in his death and in his life, he shares his glory and everything else he has with you. You share in everything with Christ when you share in Christ. And that includes suffering. That's our topic this morning.
So I'd like to tell you how to think about suffering in a godly way. How you can see the suffering in your life as a blessing, as a gift from God, as part of sharing with Christ, as part of the glorious calling on your life. You are called to glory, and you are called to suffer. There's a verse in Scripture that has captivated me recently. I've thought about it a lot, and I want to read it with you. If you have a Bible, feel free to get it out. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. We'll refer back to this verse many times this morning, and I'll read it. Philippians 3:10 says this. Paul writes, he says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So Paul knew that a relationship with Jesus was personal, it was intimate, and it was transformative. So much so that he was willing to leave behind every trophy, every accolade in his life, everything, and move towards Jesus. To be willing to suffer for Christ, because that meant experiencing his power and his friendship. So that word fellowship in suffering, you could also say that it means participation in sufferings. That word is koinonia, and it's defined as to have a share in, of, and with. In the suffering of Christ, of the suffering of Christ, you participate with the suffering of Christ. And that is what we will talk about this morning. How it is that we share in Jesus Christ's sufferings. We share of his sufferings and with them, and how it is that he shares in ours. So my primary point is this. You are united by faith to a resurrected Christ who shares everything with you, even his suffering. So I'd like to show you this morning that suffering is not a hindrance to your life. It's not a roadblock to God's calling for you. It is an irreducible part of it. Put simply, suffering is a blessing. Suffering can guide you to further blessedness in your life. It can guide you to the experience of the presence of God, especially in time of trouble. So, number one, being united to Christ's suffering means that you suffer like him. So again, we're going to talk about Philippians 3:10 at length, how it is that we suffer with Christ. But before we can do that, we have to talk about how it was that Christ suffered. And Scripture is telling of a very particular pattern. And to put it in as few words as possible, it was that Christ first suffered, and then was glorified. So let me show you some examples. I'm going to front load some scripture this morning because I want to show you something very specific. It's that glory and suffering in the Bible are a pair. They're a set. They go together. And so the first one I'd like to show you is in Hebrews chapter 2. You can keep a finger in Philippians 3 all morning. We'll skip around a bit here. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10, they say this. Paul says, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory, and it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So first here, it says that Jesus was crowned with glory because of his suffering in death. First suffering, and then glory. He suffered on a cross, but he was raised to new life, to the glory of a kingdom. He suffered and tasted death for us so that we could have glory too. Jesus was made to be like us in every way possible, including to suffer to the point of death as a human being. But he was resurrected in glory, and now, because of the resurrection, we share in his glory. You share in his glory as one of these sons or daughters brought to glory, and this was because he suffered. I'll show you more examples. Another one is in the second psalm. This is Psalm 2, verses 7, just 7, which says this. It says, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today, I've become your father. Now, when he says that phrase, today, I've become your father, the today there is Resurrection Sunday. And Paul explains this. He gives a midrash on Psalm 2 in Acts 13. Let me read this to you. Starting in verse 32, Paul says, we tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I've become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. So the second psalm here is in the context of the Father establishing the kingdom of the Son as ruler over all the nations of the world. And now he's giving him the glory of kingship. He gives him this after he suffers on a cross, after the resurrection. So when it says, today you've become my son, it doesn't mean that Jesus was created or adopted. What it means is that he was rightly confirmed as the Son of God at his resurrection. Romans 1:4 is a verse that makes this very explicit. It says, he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, a question. Was Jesus the Son of God before the resurrection? Of course he was. But now he is confirmed as such by the Father, especially in the sight of those who killed him. And he is being seated on a throne. So this is the pattern in Christ's life. And there are many more examples I could show you if we had time. But hopefully you see in Christ's life, he first suffered and then was glorified. And it was after he suffered and as he was resurrected that the glory of Christ was inaugurated. It dawned on the world. And this glory in resurrection, it set in motion the future reality of glory and resurrection for us, the church. We have this glory because we're united to him, because we share with him. But glory is not all that we will be given. In the union that we have with Christ, suffering and glory are connected. We are given both. Again, they go together. And Romans 8 makes this connection very explicit. It says this in verse 16. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. So, back to hopefully where your finger is. Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that he wants to know this Jesus. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know his resurrection power, and he wants to share in his suffering. And he says it again here, no suffering, no glory. In fact, the sharing in suffering is a prerequisite for the sharing in glory. Suffering is a condition of glory. So if you desire to share in Christ's glory, if you desire to be glorified like him, you must be willing to suffer like him. However, our text this morning, it says more than that. There is fellowship with Christ in his suffering. It's not just that you suffer like him. Philippians 3:10 says, right there, it says you suffer with him. So let's talk about that. Number two, Being united to Christ's suffering means you suffer with him. So hopefully you see that glory and suffering are related in the life of Christ. They're a pair. Christ suffered and then was glorified. And you suffer like him. You suffer similar to him. He is an example for you to follow. And if you suffer like him now, you'll be glorified like him one day. Again, though, the verse I shared with you at the outset, Philippians 3:10, says that you share in his sufferings. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Again, fellowship is koinonia, defined as to have a share in, of, and with. So we, as the church, participate not only by imitation, but by a spiritual sharing. Somehow, in a real but mysterious way, we share in his foundational suffering. As in, somehow, we participate at the cross and in the cross. Now, Christ's suffering was redemptive. His suffering saved sinners. Ours, obviously, does not. None of us can get on a cross and say that we did what he did. But somehow, we corporately, as a church, share in the sufferings of Christ. We're the body of Christ, and his body was pierced and broken. And he is taking that broken, bruised, bleeding body, and he is transforming it into a glorious body. He is transforming his church into something radiant, without spot or wrinkle or blemish. So let's talk more about how his body suffers with him. I'd like to read to you from 1 Peter 4. This is verses 12 through 14. It says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So, verse 12 here, it says, do not be shocked. Don't be surprised when you suffer. The suffering in your life is not a hindrance to God's calling for you. It is part of it. So the idea that God blesses through misfortune and suffering may seem strange. All too often, when we suffer, when we face hard times in life, we question where God is. Have I displeased God? Is my suffering a sign of God's disfavor or even his anger towards me? Not at all. The judgment of God purifies the church. Scripture says over and over, the righteous are saved by suffering. Verse 13, it says, do not be surprised, but instead rejoice. Why? Because to share in Christ's sufferings here and now is to know that you are on the road to glory. You will have a glorified body one day. You will meet the glorified Lord, and you will enter into the glory of heaven. So, the future reality of sharing Christ's glory should make you rejoice today, right now, even though you suffer. Why rejoice in suffering now? It's because it's proof that you belong to Christ. It's an acknowledgement of the union you have with him by faith. Suffering is a blessing and a gift from God to his children. And that blessing is not necessarily that suffering builds character. It's not just that it's a blessing in disguise. Romans 5 says that, James says that. That's certainly true, although that's not exactly what this particular passage is saying. The blessing is that when you suffer, God's Spirit is with you. The blessing is the presence of God when you suffer. You can find fellowship with him in suffering. So again, 1 Peter 4:14, if you're insulted, you're blessed. Why? The Spirit is resting on you. It says the Spirit of God and of glory rests on you when you suffer. Now, Peter here is quoting Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah 11:2, and Isaiah is prophesying about Christ. Let me read this to you. In Isaiah, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. The Spirit of God and of glory rested on Christ, even on the cross, and now it rests on you. So believers who suffer are blessed, because they are enjoying God's favor. You are tasting it right now, the wonder of the glory to come. Every time you suffer, you can experience the promised Holy Spirit. The suffering in your life is offering you something. It's offering you wisdom and understanding. It says in Isaiah, it is making you powerful, and it is helping you to know and to fear the Lord. So again, we can return to Philippians 3:10. It says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death. So to know Christ, as this verse says, is to fellowship with him in power, but also in suffering. And those things are not separate. Look at this phrase. There's a larger phrase here. It says, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering. Those aren't two separate things. Those are two aspects of the same thing. Christ is rightly known when we feel how powerful his death and resurrection are when they work in us. And they do work in us and for us when we suffer. This can happen every single day in your life as you continue to put sin to death. Now, there's another part of this verse, the last part. It says, becoming like him in his death. Paul says he is continually becoming like Christ in his death. It is an ongoing process. God is using suffering in your life to work on you, to conform you to the cross. So that is an accurate translation. It could actually be translated continually conformed to his death. It's describing a process. So we are already dead to sin. I hope you know that. But we can strive to make that death an ever-present reality. Paul believed that he was dead to sin and alive to God, and the application of that truth was costly discipleship in his life. It meant that he was willing to suffer for the gospel, and his appetite for suffering only grew the more he experienced Christ in his suffering. So, I hope you see that for Paul, but for any Christian, this is a radical reorienting of values. What really mattered to Paul was that he would join Christ in resurrection. So it meant he was willing to face death every single day. He said even every hour, because of the fact that Christ raises men and women from the dead. He's saying he had nothing to lose. So if you want to know him well, you need to enter into his suffering through your own. What do I mean by that? Simply put, when you are in pain, it's an opportunity to apply the gospel to a new part of your heart. Here's what I see a lot. I meet with a lot of people. I know about a lot of stories, a lot of the pain even in this room. Let me just say something broadly. I'm not saying this to any one person, because I think it applies probably to every single one of us. Many of us do not realize how we are contributing to our own suffering. And that's a strange thought, isn't it? Usually suffering is something happening to you. It's not something you're participating in. Pain is usually someone else's fault. But what not many of us understand well is that every painful situation in life is usually one that you've contributed to. Now, I'm not saying if you're the victim of some trauma that your suffering's your fault. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we are usually blind to our own sin as a contribution in our suffering. We want to be in control of fixing our own pain. We want to be our own savior. We don't want to let Christ be the savior. So when we do suffer, we don't run to Jesus, we run to self. So perhaps you know how you contribute to your own misery, and maybe you don't. But the pain of finding your own sin and suffering, this is devastating. So if you want to be continually conformed to the death of Christ, it means looking inward and finding a new level of fear or faithlessness. It means finding a new place a little deeper in your heart where you have strayed from Christ. And that straying almost certainly was a burden of your own creation. But perhaps you know the pain of this devastation. The Lord you love, you again have forsaken. This is great suffering. However, if you realize, if you look inward and you realize that the depth of your depravity runs deeper in a part of your heart than you are willing to admit or accept, what you find certainly is sin. But you find more sin to put on the shoulders of Christ. And that burden of sin can be transferred to Jesus. And he eagerly accepts you doing so. He loves you. He loves you especially when you offer him the burden of more sin. Finding the place where you were faithless and he is faithful is a devastating place. But it's also an incredibly healing place. Every time that you find this renewal of resurrection power in your life, it brings you closer to God. It makes your ability to carry burden grow. It's like saying something like this: if Jesus Christ is actually with me here in this fire, in the fire of my life, I think I can actually go deeper into the fire. I can get on my own cross, so to speak, and not only put to death the sin in my own life, I can apply redemption and grace to the lives of others. This is fellowship in suffering. This is joy in suffering. And if you have this attitude, you have the ability to conform to the cross and share in Christ's death to become just like him. So the gospel applied in the heart, in the place that you experience real pain, is real wealth. It's a resurrection diamond. And laying hold of that is like coming into possession of precious jewels. So maybe you've already tasted this fellowship with Christ in suffering. Maybe you know this place really well. Maybe you don't. But whether you do or not, I want to tell you about the risks of wanting what Paul wanted when he says that he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Fellowship in suffering and conformity to death, it's not easily accepted by any one of us, and it is not easily lived out. So, number three, fellowship with Christ in suffering, it means joyfully accepting loss. So, what might be at risk when you let go of your life, when you conform to his death? It's that all the ways right now where you are alive to self might need to die. You have to let go of your sin, but also maybe your pride, maybe your dignity, maybe your control or your desire. In essence, you have to let go of your life. I don't think any of us can really count the cost of doing this. It is always more than our flesh wants to pay. So again, if you want to know Christ, if you'd like to have a share in his power and his friendship and even his death, it means putting some of your precious life to death. It means letting go of the entitlement of a comfortable life. You cannot have the joy or the resurrection power or the friendship with him without the suffering and even the death. That's a radical idea. That's an idea that's hard to accept, but it's true. So I want you to think about your own life. And I want you to think about your own pain. And my question to you is this, it's, are you willing to go farther into that pain and suffering to find Jesus? Even if it means losing something you're holding tightly to. Even if it's something that you're holding on to that offers you protection or safety or security, something that's offering you significance or control, will you give that up to know Jesus better? For many of us, for all of us, myself included, to our shame, the answer is not always enthusiastically yes. Joyful suffering, for too many of us, too often, is not the first response. But I want to set before you something this morning. I want to set before you the examples of some godly men and women in Scripture, what each of us should be aiming at. Now, Scripture uses many heroes of the faith to instruct us in how to joyfully and faithfully suffer. I think I have about 10 examples. The first one is Abraham. So God told Abraham, he said, all the nations of the world will be blessed through your downline. And so he's 100 years old and he has a son. And this is the child of promise. And God wants to know if Abraham is willing to kill this child, even though it didn't make sense. And even though he's staring down suffering and death, he's willing to let go of his son to trust God. Genesis 22 says, "Now I know that you fear God, for you have not spared your only begotten son for my sake." What about Jacob? Think about Jacob. He played favorites with his children their entire lives. Obviously, he thinks Joseph is dead in Egypt. And now Simeon is in jail, and Pharaoh is saying, "Bring Benjamin." So he's about to lose all his children, especially his favorite children. That's how he feels. And he says this, a shift occurs in his character. He says, "May God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man, so that he will release Simeon and let Benjamin return." And then catch this, "But if I must lose my children, so be it." Another translation here says, "If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved." What about Moses? Moses said this. The author of Hebrews records this about Moses. It says, "The reproaches of Christ are better than all the treasures of Egypt." Moses thought it was better to renounce being a prince, to renounce generational wealth, and rather to suffer with Christ. Think about that. Moses was willing to be put to death rather than renounce Christ. Hannah. Hannah's another example. Perhaps you know her story. One of the most amazing mothers in the Bible. Hannah was mocked ruthlessly by her co-wife because she couldn't have children. And she prayed this prayer in desperation. She made a vow, "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I'll give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime." Imagine that. The thing she wanted the most, to honor God, she gave it right back. Another example, Joab and Abishai, famous warriors. They're surrounded in battle. And Joab says to Abishai, "If the Arameans are too strong for me, you rescue me. If the Ammonites are too strong for you, I will rescue you. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Now here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say God is going to rescue us. What he's saying is we might die today, but we are choosing courage. Whether we live or die, let the Lord do what is good in his sight. Esther. Esther's another amazing example of this. Now, Esther wants to go before the king and make a petition for the Jews. She says, "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go to see the king. And if I must die, I must die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to an idol. And on pain of death, this is what they said. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you've set up. And they walked right into the fire. What about Paul? Paul said this on the way to martyrdom in Jerusalem. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And finally, Jesus himself. This is the ultimate example of what I'm talking about. Luke 22 records Christ's words. He says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. So, in all these examples, no one refused suffering. Every single one of them decided to glorify God. Everyone here that I've spoken about, that Scripture speaks about, they wanted to do the right thing, even to the point of death. They suffered, and Christ suffered, and we are left their examples. We were left a calling. We were left these footsteps to follow. In 1 Peter, it says that we should not be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. We instead should glorify God in that name. So, we are being called to suffer like Jesus suffered. We're being called to suffer with Jesus. But we're being given a glory like Christ had when we suffer. We have the Spirit of God and of glory with us in suffering. So the examples of the men and women I've described are glorious examples, certainly. The world around you may think that suffering for being a Christian is disgraceful, but it's actually an honor in God's sight. And so it should be in the eyes of each and every one of us as well. But we need to make sure that our suffering is Christian suffering. Paul says in Philippians 3:10 to become like Christ in his death, not anyone else and not anything else. If suffering is not producing glory in your life, something's wrong. So, I might ask you, what is your suffering turning you into? If you find that suffering is not having its intended results in your life, it's probably true that there's something you need to let go of. Every single day, I know there's something I need to let go of. Because the biblical standard is to suffer the cross joyfully. Let go of life joyfully. If you're suffering but unwilling to undergo loss to glorify God, if you're refusing loss and suffering, it's not a glorious suffering. Ultimately, that is a shameful suffering. Many of us, myself included, we need a radical reorienting concerning our perspective on suffering. So it is glorious and not shameful to run after Christ, even if it means going headlong into the fire. I'm sure you know a hotter fire certainly means loss. Now, this analogy is not perfect, but I'd like you to imagine this. Imagine being in a fire and burning alive. And Christ is in the fire with you, the same way he was there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he calls to you and he says, here, put on my robe, and you will not feel the flames around you. And maybe you answer, no, sir, my rags will help me. Now, there are many times where we mistake rags for a robe, and we do not find Christ's fellowship or Christ's power in our suffering. We'd rather keep our control or our safety or our self-significance. But here's what's true. If you can put your rags down and go into the hotter part of the fire where Christ is, it is actually comfort and peace and joy that await you, not fear and not suffering. Too often, we do not put down the rags of control and comfort. We mistake rags for a robe in that we trust ourselves. But we do not only mistake rags for a robe. We also mistake a robe for rags. We think we know better than the Lord. We turn our nose up at what he is offering because we do not understand just how sweet his power and his fellowship are. So every day, we have an opportunity to cast off rags, to suffer gladly every day for the cause of Christ's glory. We must act like these men and women of old and say, well, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. If I perish, I perish. Let the Lord do what's good in his sight. So I hope you see Christ in the fire with you. I know he sees us in our fires, and he is with us in the fire, offering a robe. Every single day, you can glorify God, and you can die a little death in your obedience and in your faith, and then you can find a resurrection power in that death. So whenever two people's wills cross, someone has to die. Life requires countless little deaths, occasions where we're given the chance to say no to self and yes to God. Every death and resurrection is painful. Of course it is. There's a lot of suffering in this room on a daily basis, in your life and in mine. But that suffering has a blessing in it. Every time you die this little death, it's a new level of self-understanding. It's a new level of trust in God. There is new growth there for you in love and fruitfulness, new intimacy, new communion with God. And that is glorious. So this is sharing in the glory to come through suffering. So I'm asking you today, what can you do to be a person like that? Again, Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Let me end with this. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, Christ asked him, why are you persecuting me? Christ said Paul was persecuting him personally. So when you suffer, Christ suffers. Whoever hurt you is really hurting him. Both of you are feeling that pain. And he is with you in the fire. And it's an incredible privilege to fellowship with him in suffering, to be conformed to his death. So I hope I can reassure you in that this morning, that in all your misery, you participate in the cross. If you're his body, that means that you share with him. And through the affliction in your life, through the pain and suffering in your life, Jesus Christ is opening the way to you for towards everlasting blessedness. This is a blessedness that you can taste now and experience forever. And that future is so bright. Let me just end with this thought, is that if you're willing to die with him, you will live with him. If you're willing to suffer with him, you will reign in glory forever with him. Again, this is just one facet of that resurrection diamond. I plan to tell you much more about other facets other times. So if you would, turn to somebody next to you, share what was meaningful about the message today, and we'll hear from the band in a minute.